Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Who do you say that Jesus is? That's the question that Jesus asked his disciples in our gospel text last week. And that's the question Jesus asks you every day. Who do you say that he is? What did he do for you, and why did he do it? Remember those three questions for later. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter perfectly articulated the divinely revealed truth that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the only Son of the living God. As you heard in last week's sermon, the word Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. It's his job description. It means the anointed one. Peter confessing that Jesus is the Christ is not only acknowledgement about who Jesus is, it's also an understanding of what he has come to do. In the Old Testament, kings, priests, and prophets were all anointed to do something on behalf of God. So in confessing that Jesus is God's anointed one, Peter is declaring that in Christ Jesus, all of Israel's wishes and hopes are coming true. All coming true through God's own Son, whom the Father anointed to accomplish his will. And while last week we heard Jesus commend Peter for his great confession, Peter cannot even begin to scratch the surface at comprehending what this anointed one has come to accomplish by fulfilling the law and the prophets. Today's gospel text immediately follows last week's. It's a turning point in Matthew's gospel. From this point forward, the death and resurrection of Jesus take a primary focus in Matthew. And if last week's text was considered Peter's great confession, perhaps today's text should be called something like Peter's ignorant confusion. Our text says that from the time of Peter's great confession, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. It's a divine necessity. Jesus must go to Jerusalem, suffer and die, and on the third day be raised. It is God's divine necessity. There's no other way for the scriptures to be fulfilled in Christ. This is the way God has planned it from before the foundation of the world. And this is the way that Jesus will carry out God's plan, perfectly with faithfulness to the Father. But that's not what Peter had in mind for God's anointed one. Suffering and dying is not in Peter's job description for Jesus. Peter didn't want a crucified, dead, and bloodied Christ. He wanted the fun-loving Christ. He wanted the living Christ. Peter wanted a different plan. And that's exactly how you and I are. It's exactly how sinful humans think about God. You want to be happy. Who doesn't want to be happy? You want life to be fun. Who doesn't like to have fun? Who doesn't think that God wants you to be happy? We talked about that earlier down in Bible class. Who doesn't want to gain the whole world? And that's what our society tells you that you deserve, even if you can't afford it. Put it on your charge card. Go out and borrow the money. There are entire industries built around delivering to you whatever it makes you think that you have gained the whole world. Eat. Drink, be merry, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, even on Sunday mornings. Because like Peter, most people, they want the fun, Jesus. They don't want the bloodied and dying Jesus. For the old Adam, the true God is the God of fun and happiness. And his sacraments, his means of grace, are status, possessions, and entertainment. So Peter thought he had a better idea for Jesus. And just as Jesus began to announce the important things, announce that he is about to go to his passion and be raised from the dead, Peter jumps in and rebukes him and pulls him aside. Peter doesn't believe it's necessary for Jesus to suffer and die on the cross. He says, may it never happen. But meddling and interfering in the will of God never ends well. Notice that Jesus doesn't pause at Peter's rebuke. He doesn't think twice. Just as quickly as Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, at Peter's great confession, just as quickly Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Harsh words. But they're harsh words for a harsh rebuke. Jesus calls Peter Satan because Satan is the adversary. And in Peter's rebuke of Jesus, Peter is the adversary of God. In Peter's way of thinking, Peter's way of thinking is every bit of a stumbling block to Jesus as Satan's temptations were to Jesus in the wilderness. Peter isn't thinking about the things of God. He's thinking of the things of man. He's thinking of things of the old Adam. Peter wanted a different Jesus. He wanted the fun Jesus. And he wanted a different life story than the one that God the Father had put in place. And so do you and I. And for that, we must repent. For such thoughts and actions are things of the devil. Peter doesn't want Jesus to face the suffering on the cross, but skip the cross and go straight to glory. But that's not the way it is in God's plan. You can't go straight to glory. You first must go through suffering. You first must go through the cross. Jesus says to you and to all his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. He has an appointment on the cross with death. And his death on the cross will be a crucifixion like no other in the ancient world. Compared to all the other crosses on the roads lining the road to Rome, this cross outside of Jerusalem for Jesus is a huge cross. It's a cross where Christ crucified to atone for the sins of you and the whole world is accomplished. And the word of that cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to you and me and all who are being saved, it's the power of God. The nature of Jesus' suffering and death speaks volumes about the brokenness of creation and mankind. It speaks volumes about what must be accomplished to redeem creation and mankind. God's plan in Christ to reclaim mankind and the world and to reign over it in grace. And the cross of Christ Jesus is exactly what it takes to make peace between God and man. It was necessary that Jesus go to Jerusalem, be handed over to sinful men, suffer and die for all people and all creation to save us from sin, death, and the devil. But Jesus doesn't end up just lying in a tomb. After dying, Christ will be raised to eternal life. That's what he's trying to get through to the disciples. We always talk about Jesus' passion, but it's not just his passion, it's his passion and his resurrection. All of his passion predictions are also passion and resurrection predictions. First the cross, then the glory. After dying, Christ will be raised to eternal life. Jesus' cross is a huge cross. Your cross is a smaller cross. A smaller cross for all who follow Jesus. Taking up your cross and following Jesus is not some sort of a prerequisite for life as a Christian. No, in our text, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's telling them to take up their cross. He's giving them their job description. He's speaking to you. Taking up your cross and following is the job description of anyone who is Jesus' disciples. And those who belong to Jesus and follow him in this world must follow in Jesus' path. He's prepared the way for you. He has walked the road so that you will follow. And while you think that your first and primary obstacle to following Christ would come from the outside forces of the world, your first enemy is in your very own heart. Sin has completely infected and corrupted you. So Jesus says that the first thing you must do before you take up that cross is to deny yourself. There are so many sinful desires in the hearts of men. One of them is your desire and my desire that God deal with our suffering and evil in the world the way we think is right. He is all powerful. He can do anything. We would like to pray to him, God, just reach out and wipe out all the pain and suffering and put us at ease. How long, O Lord, will you allow us to suffer? But that's not the way God has chosen to deal with the world at this point in history. Jesus says, deny yourself. And what this means is this life is not about you. It's all about Jesus. Think of the little sign. Keep calm. Keep calm. Remember your baptismal promises. Keep calm and deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. For following Jesus is following in humble obedience. It's following in submission to the will of your heavenly Father, just in the matter that Jesus humbled himself and submitted to his heavenly Father. In his hidden wisdom, God has ordained that the Christian shouldn't necessarily face glory in this life, experience glory in this life. Unfortunately, many should experience the same lowliness which characterized the earthly life of Jesus. First, the cross, and then the glory. Remember those three questions I asked earlier. Who do you say Jesus is? What did he do for you, and why did he do it? Well, Luther answers these questions very succinctly in his explanation to the second article of the Apostles' Creed. And you too confess these words. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, is also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. First the cross, then the glory. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Holy Spirit has called you through the proclamation of the gospel or in the waters of holy baptism to be God's own child. He has made you a disciple of Christ. And he forgives you all of your sins of believing that you should always be happy, that you should never suffer, and that you should have a fun Jesus, your sin of not wanting or trusting in God's omniscient plan for your life, your desire to gain the whole world, skipping the cross and going straight for glory. The Anointed One of God calls every disciple, every Christian, to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. It's the job description of all who are Jesus' disciples. But it's not something that you can do on your own. It's contrary to the sinful nature. It's not something you can do on your own, so God gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you might endure. And what is it to take up one's cross? It also is not something that you choose. It's something that God, in his hidden wisdom, allows you to experience, and the Holy Spirit empowers you to endure, to strengthen your faith in him. In the wide sense, it's the Christian's daily struggle with pride and despair, with sin and temptation, and self-denial. Martin Luther writes, a Christian, just because he is a Christian, is subjected to the dear cross, so that he must suffer at the hands of men and of the devil, who plagues and terrifies him with tribulation, persecution, poverty, and illness, and inwardly in his heart with his poisonous darts. The cross is the Christian's sign and watchword in their holy, precious, noble, and blessed calling, which is taking them to heaven. To such a calling, we must render full due and accept as good whatever it brings. That is the cross in the wide sense, but in the very, very narrow sense, the cross, picking up your cross, is your suffering for your confession of who Jesus is, what he has done for you, and why he has done it. It's suffering for sharing the gospel story of Christ crucified for you and for all mankind. Confessing Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins, mercy, and salvation for all who believe. It's suffering for speaking the truth about God's created order, that boys are boys and girls are girls, and that God's design for marriage is only between one man and one woman, and that all human life is precious from birth, from conception, to natural death. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow him. Endure trials, endure tribulations and persecutions. And while you're doing that, serve and love others, just as God in Christ Jesus serves and loves you. Any attempt to save your own life ultimately ends with the loss of everything. Even if you gain the whole world, well, you lose your soul to eternal death and damnation. But quite the contrary. To trust in, believe in, and follow Jesus, you reap all the gifts that Christ won on Calvary's cross in your stead. First the cross, then the glory. Forgiveness of sins, life, and eternal salvation. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, because of Jesus, you too might walk in the newness of life in his kingdom, which lasts forever. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.